We'll be looking at Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 19. I have to confess that, you know, when I was going away to Singapore, I'd forgotten about Thanksgiving altogether, and I did not prepare a Thanksgiving sermon, so to speak, that I was thinking of from 1 Timothy. But I thought about it and I said, you know, the best Thanksgiving we can give to God is to be a faithful and loyal friend to Him. And so my subject or my message today is about friends or foes. In regards to Nehemiah with his colleagues who are working with the king, actually is also a picture of us serving the king together. And whether we are a friend to God, it all depends on how we live our lives for Him. And so going back to the story of Nehemiah chapter 6, and if you have been following me and tracking me in this book, you'll find that Nehemiah not only got a call from God to come back to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall or restore the wall, but he also was met with opposition from the different people that we are going to read about in this chapter as well. You know, mosquitoes, we know, are a nuisance, right? Especially in the summer times. We think of mosquitoes, they are a nuisance to us, especially when they are buzzing around us. And the mosquitoes in Nehemiah's lives are all these people. They can't stop annoying, buzzing around him, trying to stop him from fulfilling the call of God to rebuild the wall. And these nuisances are no other than his own colleague or colleagues who pretended here in this chapter to care for him, his welfare, but were actually plotting to harm him because of their own personal interests rather than the interests of the king. And so let's look at verses 1 to 9 as we read from this passage. The word of God says, when word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message: come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. But they were scheming to harm me, so I sent messengers to them with this reply: I'm carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? Four times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. Then the fifth time, Sanballat sent his aide to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter in which was written, it is reported among the nations that, and Geshem says it is true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become your king, and even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There's a king in Judah. Now, this report will get back to the king, so come, let us meet together. I send him this reply: nothing like what you are saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your head. They were all trying to frighten us, thinking your hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But I pray, now strengthen my hands. This three named person, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem the Arab, right from chapter 2 onwards, they had failed many times to stop Nehemiah from fulfilling the call of God. And now they change their strategy. They come up with a plot and pretended to care for Nehemiah. Because they say there is a talk. There's a gossip going around about him leading a rebellion. But we're not told how Nehemiah was aware of their plot, but he tells us he did. And so he sent messengers in response to that four invitation in particular to refuse it. And we know, you know, according to people who studied the book of Nehemiah, they commented on this interest of this people, why they want to stop him. And they say that, you know, Sanballat has a personal interest in this because as the governor of Samaria, he not only fear losing control in the region whenever Israel was to rebuild itself, but also of the historical problems they have together as a nation with them. And then Tobiah, the governor of Ammon, has a special interest too because he was exacting tax from the people. And so even when Nehemiah started coming to rebuild the wall, he saw his income lowered. And so he was afraid this might get worse. Okay, if Israel becomes stronger. And Gershom, the governor of South Palestine, feared that his trade, he was involved in this lucrative spice trade. And he feared that he would not make good money if Israel also become powerful. And although we read here that Nehemiah did know the plot, but if he did not know of their plot, he would not trust them either. Why did I say that? Because leopards don't change their spots. Beginning, they were all out to oppose him. Now they're trying to be nice to him. Right? So he is wary of them. And what is most telling is the choice of the meeting place. Because according to commentators, this place is a very remote, unsafe place. It's just like the inner city of a city where people avoid going there. Okay, and so the place they chose also gave rise to his suspicion, even if he does not know of the plot. And on top of that, it takes 2 days to travel there and 2 more days to come back. And Nehemiah wasn't willing to give up that time just to meet them and delay the work that God has called him to do. And because by going, it means that loss of that 4 days at least. And so 4 times they tried to persuade him to meet with them there. But they failed. Because this man was a friend of God. He was more into pleasing God than man. His reply was, I'm carrying out a great project. In other words, he is wanting to listen to God than to man. Unlike many people today who are interested only to listen to what man has to say, rather than what God tells them to do. You know, there's a story about man riding on a donkey while his son, and his son was on foot while he sat on the donkey from one village to another. As they journeyed, and someone saw a man on a donkey and a child walking, and they commented, or this person commented, look at that man. He's making that poor boy walk while he's riding on the donkey himself. So the father heard that. The father got down and gave the son to sit on the donkey. And then they traveled on, and then they heard a woman from the crowd saying, look how that boy on the donkey is making that poor man walk. And so they both climb down on the donkey and they journey on. And you know, as they journey on, the next person say, because they saw that both the father and the son were now carrying the donkey. Because someone has says that, you know, why are they doing this and doing that? You know, if you are concerned about what man says, you will end up pleasing man more than God. But if you are set on listening to what God says to you, you will not end up pleasing man. And so after several failures to persuade Nehemiah to meet, Sanballat decided to send a messenger the fifth time. And this time with a letter. A letter that was unsealed. We don't know the reason why it's unsealed. Probably because Sanballat is not going to put his seal there so to implicate himself. Okay, in case if anything happens. And most people are like that. They dare not say the truth or the real thing in front of a person. They will go the other way around. Right? They dare not put their seal there because they are protecting themselves more than the truth of God. And in that letter, there are three accusations. First, Nehemiah was leading a rebellion. Second, he's making himself king. And the rebuilding of the wall was part of the plan. Third, he's using religion to achieve his personal goal by appointing prophets to proclaim about him as king. And to sound convincing in this, he says, Gershom could vouch for it. And this is often what people do too, right? Oh, so-and-so can vouch for it, or so-and-so can tell you about it. And we use all these things to achieve whatever we want to achieve. And so these so-called friends were actually the foes of Nehemiah. The foes of God rather than the friends of God. There was this musician, Jan Paderewski, and he was going out, he was leaving Poland to play his first recital in London. And so he asked an influential friend to give him a letter of introduction to a leading figure in Britain's musical world. And he wanted that letter just in case he needed it. And so the friend gave him a sealed letter. And he had in mind that he would not use this letter unless necessary so. But because his debut there was a success, his performance there was a success, he didn't use that letter. And then years later, while going through his papers, he came upon this letter. And he decided to open it to see what is written about him at that time. And he read, "This will introduce Jan Paderewski, who plays the piano, for which he demonstrates no conspicuous talent." And he had considered him his friend. But obviously, he was not. You know, sometimes we have a lot of this call, so-called friends, but they are not. And Jan Paderewski obviously has one great one, influential person. And Nehemiah's opposition also, the people were also influential. In fact, some of them were nobles. And they used rumors and lies and tried to scare Nehemiah and the people into coming to a meeting. They plotted to harm him. But Nehemiah was protected by God not to attend that meeting. He ignored time and time and time again their request to meet him. But instead, at the end of chapter 8, what do we hear? What do we read? He prayed to God. He asked God for strength and courage to continue and to fulfill what God calls him to do. He was into pleasing God and not pleasing men. And there are many people who will be used by Satan to stop us from doing what God calls us to do. And so we need to be wise. We need to be discerning. We need to be sharp. On our own, we can't. But it's the Spirit who lives in us, who teaches us, who tells us, who convicts us, who opens us to the mind of God to know what is the right thing to do. But because we are so caught up with our own selfish interest and desire, like the three guys, we ignore the voice of God. We even ignore whom we are serving, because we're just serving ourselves. And that's the problem in this story. How a person can be turned away from serving the king to serving themselves. And then in verse 10 to 14, it reads, "One day I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Deliah, son of Mehetabel, who was shut in at his home. He said, 'Let us meet in the house of God inside the temple, and let us close the temple door, because men are coming to kill you. By night they are coming to kill you.' But I say, should a man like me run away? Or should someone like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go." I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me, because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this, and then they would give me a bad name to discredit me. Remember, Tobiah and Sanballat, my God, because of what they have done, remember also the prophet Noadiah and how she and the rest of the prophets have been trying to intimidate me." And so, very clear, God was protecting Nehemiah because he knew what they were up to. Besides his intuition that these people do not change their color overnight. And so we read that Nehemiah paid a visit to a prophet and a priest who was shut in. We are not told the reasons why he is shut in. But it was believed that, as we are read here, in fact, we read here that he was being hired, paid by his enemies to get Nehemiah to sin. It's part of their plot. After they fail to get Nehemiah to visit or to meet with them in this place. And so now they employ this prophet and priest to do what they wanted to do. And they, you know, if you remember and if you have read the book yourself, earlier they actually accused Nehemiah. In fact, actually in this chapter as well, they say they accused Nehemiah for using the prophets. Using the prophets to advance his goal, to proclaim that he is king. But here they are doing exactly the same thing. Right? To achieve their own goals. And how they managed to get the prophet and the priest, remember they are not Jews, right? They are from different the region, from different countries, nations. How is it that they could be able to influence the Jews, the prophets and the priests? It's because of the relationship they have. And that relationship is very complex, according to people who explain this text. That because of that relationship, they could use Shemaiah to do their bidding. And so this is how the relationships are involved. See, Tobiah, he had influence over Eliashib, the high priest, who is the one who recruited Shemaiah. And so Tobiah was exploiting that relationship with Eliashib because his grandson was married to Sanballat's daughter. You see, so that complexity of those relationships. And so it was said because of that relationship, so they had a voice before this guy. And so they bribed this Shemaiah to advise Nehemiah to hide with him in the temple as men will come and kill him. And so he's a prophet, he is a priest. What he says has weight, right? So he wanted to use him to convince Nehemiah to do what they wanted him to do. But Nehemiah did not. Because if he did what he was told to do, he would be admitting to something he was not guilty of. And then by going to the temple, we don't know exact what place, but it probably is a place that no one else can go there except the priest. And so by doing so, he will break the temple law. That's what he meant by sin. Okay, probably it's the best explanation. And we are not told how Nehemiah was aware that Shemaiah was hired by his enemy. But Nehemiah was gracious enough not to expose him. Instead, he asked God to remember and judge these people of their evil deeds. Their fear-mongering, their intimidation, their spreading of evil rumors and plotting to trap him into sin and discrediting himself. And particularly, he mentioned a prophetess, Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets who have been trying to intimidate him and the people so that they would stop the work. You see, Satan can use anybody, even the religious people, to fight his battle. And many have become their victims or his victims. See, unless we know God and we know what his word says, we can be easily fooled. And so my challenge is that don't be fooled into becoming Satan's instruments. And people who are very insecure are the easiest people to be used by him. People who are wanting to please men are those who are insecure. And they will be used by him because that is what they are bent towards to do. And there are many such of kind of people in this world. Not just ordinary people, but also people in leadership. Even pastors like me, we can fall prey to Satan and let him use us. And we will overlook the sin of people just because we want to please them, instead of holding the holiness of God that is required of each of us. And someone said this, a well-known pastor, I'm not going to say his name because he had a fall. He says the church has lost this high an exalted view of God. We've grown so cozy with God and forgot who He really is. We have embraced the comfort of His nearness and ignore His holiness. We have emphasized the security of His love at the expense of His transcendence. And he says, God is not the man upstairs. He's not a mild old codger with a white beard. God dwells in an unapproachable light. The Bible teaches that no one can see God and live. He's high and lifted up. He's in ineffable glory. In other words, we need to understand that God is holy. God cannot be approached with sin in our lives. We need a right view of God. And one of the clearest pictures in all of scriptures is found in Isaiah 6, where he had a right view of God and of himself. When God gave Isaiah a glimpse, just a glimpse, of who he is, and that prophet Isaiah fell flat on his face, and he says, I'm a man of unclean lips. And that singular experience Isaiah had completely changed him. And this is desperately needed in the church today. You know, Tim Keller said this, he says, idolatry functions widely inside religious communities. When doctrinal truth is elevated to the position of a false god, their trust in the rightness of their views make them feel superior, making an idol out of doctrinal accuracy, ministry success, or moral rectitude leads to constant internal conflict and arrogance and self-righteousness and oppressions of those whose views differ. I think Tim Keller hit the nail on the head. And this is what has become of God's bride today. And then moving on, noble friends or God's friend? Do you want to be a friends of the noble, the most people in position, or do you want to be people of God? Our friends of God. Verses 15 to 19. So the war was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. Also, in those days, the nobles of Judah were sending many letters to Tobiah, and replies from Tobiah kept coming to them. For many in Judah were under oath to him, since he was the son-in-law to Shechaniah, son of Arah, and his son Jehohanan had married the daughter of Meshulam, son of Berechiah. Moreover, they kept reporting to me his good deeds, and they telling him what I said, and Tobiah sent letters to intimidate me. You know, we are told here that Nehemiah completed the war in 52 days. And I mentioned this many times already that, you know, modern day, without the modern day technology of construction, they were able to do so in 52 days. Indeed, it's not just a miracle, but the hand of God was upon them, even with all this opposition that he is facing. You know, with all this mosquito flying around, being a nuisance to him, you know, right? If you go camping, you know, right? If the mosquitoes are all around you, you will be busy fending all this mosquito away rather than doing what you're supposed to be doing there and then. But yet, he completed the work in 52 days. And most people would like to identify themselves or befriend those who are important and influential. You know, even in listening to messages, we like to quote or listen to messengers with big names rather than listen to what God wants to say to you, even whoever that is speaking in the pulpit. Why? Because of our insecurity. We need to identify and befriend such people. You know, I have a church member, and I told the Cantonese people this morning, I have a church member who told me this many years ago. He said, I don't care who stands here in the pulpit. I listen to what God wants to speak to me. And I think he's more nobler than the nobles in this book. You know why? They rather be friends with such people than God himself. On the other hand, Satan will use important and influential people to fight his battle, as he used the noble to try to get Nehemiah onto their side. You know, you can't kill him, but get them to join us. You know, at least we can hold him by the neck. And Tobiah was in good relationship with the nobles because he married a noble's daughter. And one of his sons also married a noble daughter. So Tobiah and his friends tried to use these nobles to get Nehemiah to join them, to befriend them. See, God only uses those who are pure in heart. Not because they have a position somewhere, because they are noble in appearance or their position in society or even in their career. But that's how we choose leaders in the church today, right? Augustine says this, I would rather have speeches that are true than those which contain merely distinctions, just as I would rather have friends who are wise than merely those who are handsome. That's what Augustine says. Don't look at appearance. Don't look at how well they speak. But God looks at the heart. And that's what Augustine is trying to get at. Nehemiah rather have God as his friend than the nobles. Choosing God over them resulted in what things happened to Nehemiah. Hate meals, verse 19. If only he had embraced the friendship of these people, all that hate meals would stop. In fact, not only would it stop, but he would enjoy the perks of this friendship. He would be playing golf with them in million-dollar clubs. Right? If you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. But because he did not, he was stabbed in the back. And this is the politics the world plays. And it's also come into the church. But Nehemiah wasn't intimidated by what they did or what they tried to do and tried to bribe him with greed, with power and positions. He chose to be God's friend. So who's your friend? Really, who's your friend? Go to the core of the question, not just the surface. Who really is your friend? Is it God or something else, someone else? You know, in chapter 5, we saw that the poor were complaining to Nehemiah about the nobles and officials for their exploitation when they were having a famine. And Nehemiah put a stop to it because he chose to be God's friend, because God cares for the poor and the needy and those without a voice. But these people, they were friends only with themselves. They're only friends with people with money and with position. And Nehemiah was into fulfilling God's call instead of men's wishes. He did not let the lies, the rumors they spew, distract him from God's call to fulfill the rebuilding of the wall. Neither in chapter 5 did he ignore the welfare of the voiceless. You know, often is the voice of those few who speak the loudest are heard, while the unheard voices of the majority are not. But Nehemiah makes sure they are heard too. Not only heard, but he did something about it. You see, obeying God and doing the right thing does not mean everything will go well for us. And I said this before, because in chapter 1, when God answers his prayer, the next minute he was faced with opposition. And here, you see, even though, if you read and you notice that these enemies of Nehemiah, when they saw the wall was built, they knew deep in their heart, this is the work of God. This is the hand of God. They acknowledged this. But did it do anything for them? No. They continue to do what they were doing right from day one. So even if people can see the miracle, the power of God in display, it doesn't mean they will repent. It doesn't mean that they will turn to God. Why? Because we live in a fallen world, when the self is stronger than the Spirit of God within us. We live in a fallen world where people, even people who believe in God, would rationalize away the work and the word of God just to suit themselves. But yet God did not give up on men. He sent his Son Jesus Christ to save the world, while men destroy themselves because of their greed, envy, and evil desires. And if we truly are a friend of God, we will fulfill his calling to evangelize the lost. We will not only concern with our own spiritual growth. Some people call it this. Christians are growing spiritually fat and thick in the head instead of being transformed and obeying God's call to go and make disciples of Jesus, for Jesus Christ. You know, from the day Nehemiah set foot in Jerusalem, he was harassed and attacked by his enemies. And who else faced this? Jesus. Jesus, the day he set out to do his ministry at the age of 30, he experienced the same thing. Both Jesus and Nehemiah could have say, enough is enough. I quit. But they did not. They may remain faithful to what called them to do. And they fulfill what God calls them to do. They did not let what man says to bother them, nor did they befriend the rich and powerful to enjoy their lives. They remain faithful and loyal to God as their friend. So in ending, are you faithful? Are you loyal to God? Are you true to your calling as a disciple of Jesus Christ and actively fulfilling it? Or are you just going through the motions and succumbing to the distraction and the temptation of the world, like the people in Nehemiah's time, who were pursuing all this power and pleasure of the world? And if people threaten those things that they pursued, they will go after them. Are you really, truly a friend of God? And the best Thanksgiving gift you can give to God is to be that faithful and loyal friend to him. Let's pray. Father, this is a hard question that all of us have to reflect, and answer. And I pray that your Spirit will give the courage and the power to us to acknowledge where we are at, just like your warning to the Church of Ephesus, where she has lost her first love, to pick up from where they have lost their first love and start again, right with you. And so help us, Lord, even as we celebrate Thanksgiving, that it will be a celebration that is worth Thanksgiving to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.